Father, bless these words to our heart. Anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. Amen. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8. I think maybe we're going to start talking about Romans chapter 8 for the next few weeks. Not exclusively, but like during one of our studies, we'll deal with Romans chapter 8. I wish every believer could get a really good handle on Romans chapter 8. If you get a handle on Romans chapter 8, it will revolutionize the believer's walk with God. And starting in verse 1. Now, verse 1 is actually a much shorter verse than appears in your Bibles, because somewhere along the line, some scribe added to it. But in the original language, verse 1 simply says, "There is therefore now no condemnation." And that's where the thought ends. There is therefore now no condemnation. Now that word therefore is the Greek word ara. And it's from the word airo, which means to raise up, to elevate, to lift up, to take upon oneself and carry that which has been raised up, to bear away what has been raised, to carry off, to take away from another what is his or what is committed to him, to take by force. And it is the same word as in Hebraism, to expiate sin, to do away with, to bear it up, to carry it off, to lift it up, to loosen it, to put it away, to remove it. And the word condemnation there is talking about guilt judgment. We've talked about this not that long ago. It's guilt judgment. There is, therefore, now, in this instant, now, the present reality is there is no condemnation. There is at present no condemnation, no guilt judgment. Now, the Word of God, one of the things I find that's really interesting is when you have things that deal with present tense, there is, like this one is very clearly present, now. Now, I don't know how much clearer present tense you can get than by saying now. But one of the things I find really fascinating in the Word of God about words like now is that the Word of God is eternal. The Word of God is the mind of Christ. It always was, it always will be. It had no beginning, it has no end. So when the Word of God says, there is therefore now no condemnation, what it is saying, in fact, is now is the eternal is. Now means, like in eternity past to eternity future, there is now no condemnation. Never was, never will be, and in this moment there isn't any either. From eternity to eternity, there is no condemnation. No judgment of guilt. Why? Because it has been lifted up off of me. It has been taken away. It has been removed. The judgment of guilt has been removed. Now, that word, therefore, is still a connect, like that is tying into a concept. Therefore, there is not. What is the therefore, in fact, referring to? Well, when the Bible was written, when the letters were written, and when the Old Testament books were written, there was no division of chapters. That came later on down the road. So what it is talking about is something that was stated previously in the letter, directly preceding this, therefore, now. And that is found in Romans chapter 7 and starting in verse 4. The idea in Romans that leads to this, therefore there is now no condemnation, is the idea brought forth in Romans 7:4 through 6. The Word of God says, "Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter." And that word "should be married" is the Hebrew word genioto, and it's in the aorist middle, and it's a subjunctive of genomai, which means to become, to come into existence. Now, what is it that comes into existence? Being in another. That's what it is actually saying. We are in another. And the aorist middle means the aorist tense indicates an action that was completed in the past, but no mention of when in the past. It was just completed in the past with present continuing results. And the middle voice says that the subject produces the action of the verb, but also receives the benefit of the verb. The subjunctive is a conditional clause. So what he's saying is, by virtue of becoming dead to the law by the body of Christ, you produce that activity. You're the one who produces becoming dead, and you receive its benefit of being in another. You see, married there is kind of a weak word in the translation. It's not just married, it's like oneness. I become another. Who do I become? I become him who was raised from the dead. So when I pick up my cross, I take on grace, and I'm not going to, by the way, I want to take on grace without picking up the cross. And if I take on grace, I will pick up the cross, because grace will lead me to the cross, because that's where I will find my life. You see, the cross is a remarkable grace provision for life. It's not this burdensome, "Oh, I got to deny myself," that people think it is. No, it's simply accepting the fact that I've been dead. That my old man is dead, crucified with Christ. It's a done deal. I simply accept the reality of that. And I no longer worry about myself, because I'm not going to worry about dead people. But when I choose to accept grace, when I choose to think correctly, when I choose to pick up the cross, I produce that action. That choice is mine, but I receive the benefit, and it puts me in another. It puts me in him that was raised with Christ. How do I know that I have resurrection life? Well, it says it right here. I am in him. I am one raised with Christ. See, this is why I talk about the cross so much. This is why the Bible, like, the cross is everything. Read Paul's letters. The cross is everything. Not because it's a burden, but because it's freedom. It's life. It's liberty is in the cross. Like, freedom from the things that burden me are in the cross. And the way that that freedom comes is by doing away with sin. And how do I do away with sin? I do away with the law. And when I'm no longer under the law, I'm no longer under the law of sin and death. Sin came by the law. I do away with that. And although I may still go through the motions of sin, isn't that kind of interesting? It said the motions of sin. It doesn't say you possess sin. It says you have the motions of sin. And though I still may occasionally fail and have the motion of sin in my members, it is not I. It's not me. It's my physical body. It is that illness in my physical body called the fall that is producing it in me. But I am apart from that. I am separated from it. I'm dead to it. I'm raised and seated above. I am no longer under sin. I am under grace, and grace withholds no good thing from me. Grace is that which transforms me into the image of Christ. Grace is that which gives me the life of God. In my worst condition, I turn to grace and I receive the life of God to resurrect my mentality, to resurrect my heart before Him, to bring me back to the place where my fellowship with Him is deep and rich. As believers, we really got to be careful not to get stuck in this concept of sin toward ourselves, the law towards ourselves. I got to live right, I got to do right, I got to be right. You'll never do it. You'll never do it. I let God transform me, reckoning myself dead indeed unto self, dead indeed unto sin, by being dead indeed unto the law. Death separates me from the requirements of the law. If I live in the flesh, what I have done without realizing it is I have submitted myself to the requirements of the law. And that's why my life in the flesh is such death to me. But when I live in the Spirit, in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter, not in the oldness of the law, but in the newness of the letter, I have died to sin by dying to the law, and I have the life of God. And now I can walk after the Spirit, and it's the Spirit who writes the law on my heart, so that it's no longer what I do, it's who I am. We've talked about this recently. It's not it's not my actions, it's not the law, it's not submitting to a program. It's being transformed by the love of God through the Word of God and the mercy of Christ. This is why there is no condemnation. Because I have died to condemnation. Condemnation was in the law. The law was given so that every mouth might be shut. Why? Because the sinfulness of sin is given to me by the law. Do away with the law, you've done away with sin. Not that the person can go through those motions that are of sin. That's not what this is saying. It is saying that element of my flesh that is strengthened to sin is strengthened through the law. That's why it's so important what I focus on. If I focus on my failures, if I identify myself as a failure, then all I've actually done is increased my tendency to fail. However, if I eliminate that law from my heart and I focus on the grace and the mercy of God, on the sweetness of my walk with God, then I've eliminated that which causes me to fail. And by focusing on the Spirit, you know, through the Spirit of God, on the character of Christ, I become transformed into that character. We're kind of like spiritual chameleons. What we look at is what we become. If I look at the Savior, I become like the Savior. If I look at my failure, I become my failure. This is why legalism is such a devastating thing, right? I mean, it puts people under this condemnation trip by bringing in the law, and all it does is increases separation from God, and it brings sin into their life. That's why people who are raised under legalism, as young people, when they're older, they go into sin headlong. Why? Because that sin was developed in them. It was strengthened in them. It was planted in them. That's why legalistic upbringing is so devastating to people. The worst, like people who are Christians, who were once considered themselves, a lot of these people get to the point where they don't even consider themselves Christians. But a lot of these people who like were walking with God in some capacity and then fall away and go headlong into this really nasty life of sin, they were raised in really strict legalism. And it simply built in them a capacity to sin all that much more. That's why legalistic thinking, the law, must do, must be, must do, all these musts, are devastating to the soul. But Paul said, you're dead to the law. See, the beauty of the cross is not only do I die to my flesh, not only do I reckon myself dead indeed, my old sin nature is crucified with Christ, though I am dead to the law. And if I am dead to the law, then I'm alive to Christ and the grace of God. And that is how I get a capacity to walk in grace, to walk in mercy, to experience the love of God in a practical everyday experience. Not by the law, but by grace. Christians don't trust grace. They want to mix in a little bit of law because they think grace is a license to sin. They don't understand grace. They think grace is simply another component of law. That's why they say it's a license to sin. Grace is, you know, grace isn't the license to sin. You know what the license to sin is? Legalism. That little bit of law is saying you've got a little bit of license to sin. Why? Because we're going to strengthen your sin just a little bit. That's why Paul says it's grace plus nothing. Grace and the law are opposites. They are diametrically opposed to each other. They cannot coexist. Galatians, it's either of grace or it's of the law. If it's of grace, it's not of the law. If it's of the law, it's not of grace. They can't be together. And some believers try to put them together. Some churches try to put them together. And all they do is produce confusion. So you say, okay, so which is it? Or like, I think it might have been you. Like some places, like they say to you, okay, you can have grace once you've earned it. Well, you know what your qualification for grace is? No good, dirty, rotten sinner. I guess I've earned it. That's how I earn grace. No good, dirty, rotten sinner. I qualify. I don't know about you, but I qualify. So I can receive grace. Why? God's favor that produces joy in my life. Did you know that's one of the definitions of charis? Grace? Charis being the Greek word for grace. The favor of God that produces joy in my life. Like the highest, in the Greek language, charis was like the supreme form of joy that could be produced in anybody's life. It was the ultimate goal. Like that was the highest, noblest, this is according to Trench, this was the highest, noblest concept for a human being in Greek thought, was to have that highest form possible of joy. And the amazing thing is that God gives it to me if I don't deserve it. I never deserve it. But I won't receive it unless I realize I don't deserve it. It's like kind of an irony. It's so contrary to the way that the world thinks. You can't have anything until you earn it. You can't earn it. It can only be given freely by God. And it is not just the highest form in this case. It's not just the highest form of joy there is. It is the highest form of joy there is produced by God in the believer. Like, what kind of joy is that? Produced by God in the believer. Like, there is an element of joy that I can have simply by being around, for example, people that I'm close to or people whose company I enjoy. There is something joyful in that. But imagine joy produced by God. The God who has the power to make the universe simply by speaking it. This God who is that powerful and that wise produces joy in my heart. And I can't earn it. I can simply receive it for free. That is what we are intended to walk in. And it's such a satanic trap to try to bring in the law to rob us of that joy. It's such a satanic trap. The law was not meant to be kept. The law was meant to guide us, to teach us about the righteousness of God and our need for the Savior. It was never intended to be kept. That's where the trap comes in. When the enemy uses the vocal cords of some person to say, you must keep the law. For I've separated myself from grace. And by grace I am saved. And not only by grace I am saved, like salvation of my soul, but by grace I am delivered in my everyday experience and made more and more conformed to the image of Christ. It's grace. And I can never do one thing to earn it, because there is no good thing in me, but that's the qualification, that it is not deservable. It is simply received. This is why Paul said, my grace, like God told Paul, right? My grace is sufficient for you, when he was complaining about being buffeted by a messenger from Satan and a thorn in the flesh. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Why is the grace of God sufficient for me? The grace of God is sufficient for me because it is the highest form of joy there is, and it's given by God. It is the joy that is designed by God. Like, what situation can I ever walk into and I have God's highest form of joy and then somehow be down in that situation? Of course it's going to be sufficient for me. It's going to be more than sufficient for me. It's going to make me more than a conqueror. Why? Because I have God's joy. It's a supernatural joy. It's a joy that is not in any way connected to any detail, any circumstance, in no way connected to the world, in no way connected to other people and how they treat me. It's God's form of joy. I am seated above with His joy. That's why God's grace is sufficient for me. And that's what Paul is saying when he's saying there is no condemnation. Who is condemned that has total joy in their hearts? That's not condemnation. That's the contrary of condemnation. It's the opposite. Joy and condemnation are opposites. How can I be condemned if I have grace? What is there in grace to condemn me? I swim in an ocean of grace. How can I be condemned? Like, I can walk out of the grace of God the day that I can walk out of the universe. That's a long way off. So what is there? What is there to separate me from the love of God? Well, no wonder nothing can separate me from the love of God. No wonder. There is no condemnation. There is a universe of grace that produces the highest form of joy. God's joy. The highest form of God's joy. So what's going to separate me from the love of God? Like, what demon can come against that? What circumstance, what person, what situation can come against that kind of joy? There is none. My grace is more than sufficient. There is no condemnation. That's what it means. There is no condemnation. I'm dead to the law, and I'm alive unto the highest form of joy that God can give. Amen.